Good morning again. Because we have no other place to go for divine, absolute truth, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible, glorious gospel through his apostle Paul to us this morning. Father, we come before you to hear from you through your apostle. So to that end, help me not teach error, but unfold truth that is here. And give us the grace of ears to hear, that are worshiping while hearing, to the glory of your name, Lord Jesus, to your glory, all praise goes to the Savior. Amen and amen. Well, in my 43 years as a Christian, I've noticed many Christians are confused about the relationship of or between the law of Moses and the gospel of grace. See, we know that we who are in Jesus right now, we're saved. We know that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Apart from any of our obedience to the law, to works of the law that we do or that we did. And that is exactly correct. As we labored last week to unfold. Okay. But here's the question. Now that I'm a Christian, you know, I wake up the next day as a justified by faith alone, apart from any works of the law person. Now, what is my relationship to God's moral law? Is it abolished? Is it overthrown? Am I in any way obligated to know it and to obey it? If so, why? Or why not? Now, what I'm going to offer to you real quickly is a bogus, in my opinion, unfolding or understanding of redemptive history. But many fellow Christians kind of, I think this is what's going on in the background of their heads. And it goes something like this. The law that God gave through Moses, and summarize it with the Ten Commandments and much more, it told us through the Jews, go ahead and get yourself justified. saved by obeying God's commands. And lo and behold, nobody could do it. We all failed. And therefore, God goes to plan B. Salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ by faith alone. And therefore now, the law of Moses is abolished. There really are no rules for Christians. There's no laws that tell them what they must do or not do. They're abolished. Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Mind. Nope, not under the law, I'm under grace. Or love your neighbor as yourself. Or honor your father and your mother. Or don't murder, or don't steal, or don't lie and deceive. Don't commit adultery or homosexual acts. Give 10% of your income. Give. Be generous with joy. Do no harm to your neighbor. We're not under anything. Don't even look to those things. After all, we are not under law, but we're under grace. And right there is when that word grace, its meaning gets changed to what it doesn't mean. Because it grace defined as we're under God's leniency toward our sinning. That's the Christian life. To which the Apostle Paul replies, God forbid. You know what he says in chapter 6, right? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Okay, let's just restate it in exact meaning. It means nothing different than this. Shall we continue in disobedience to God's moral law so that grace may abound? Paul's answer, by no means. Chapter 6, verse 1. So, here's the point. We must be very careful not to draw wrong conclusions from what Paul is teaching about justification by faith alone. And so right here in our passage, Paul, I'm convinced why this comes here at this point. He is responding to many people who misconstrue his doctrine of justification. He's responding to real conclusions people would draw from the gospel he preaches. Paul, you're nullifying the law. You are overthrowing. You're getting rid of the law of Moses that God gave. You're basically saying we might as well rip out the first five books in the Bible, the five books of Moses, the five books of the law, because according to you, Paul, they really have nothing now to teach us or to say to us. And Paul totally disagrees that that is what he is teaching. That's verse 31. Do we then, based upon this doctrine of justification by faith alone, do we overthrow the law by this faith? Answer, no. By no means. On the contrary, we uphold or establish the law. Now, so let's get the context. Why? Why would people in Paul's day, with this knee-jerk reaction, accuse him of such a thing? And they've been doing it for 2,000 years. Well, Because the question comes up because of what we have seen, what he has said. So if you have a paper Bible, you can probably just see the whole context right there. Go from verse 31 all the way up to verse 20. Everything Paul said in there is where people, okay, if you're saying that, and then this is where it gets dangerous, what conclusions are you going to draw? Because in verse 20, remember, just a quick refresher, he said, for by works of the law, by your having the law of Moses come, don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, by you trying to obey the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, declared righteous, forgiven of their sins. You can't get right with God that way. And then he says, why? Since through the law, what happens is, comes the knowledge of your sin. So, Paul has been crystal clear that no one is ever made right with God, justified by God, declared righteous by God. No one is ever declared righteous by God by their obedience to God's commands in the law. Then he says what? The very next thing. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's here. In other words, not your righteousness, but God's righteousness demonstrated through and lived out by Jesus Christ, he says, now is given to you as a gift that you never earned, right? That's what he goes on to say to all who believe. So God's righteousness, how does he give us the righteousness? Well, he does the verb. The verb is justified. That's him declaring righteous, attributing Jesus' righteous life to us. His death was for us, thus our sin is put away. So in verse 24, he says, and we are justified by grace, his grace, as a gift through the work of Jesus, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, he's very clear. Then we came into verse 27 to 31 last week, and Paul draws this conclusion from the gospel. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of a law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then he adds a subtle little argument. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised, those people who keep the law of circumcision. He'll justify them. How? Not by their keeping the law of circumcision. No, he'll justify the circumcised by faith. And then he'll justify those who don't keep the law, the uncircumcised. How? Through faith. So he's clear. A person is justified only by faith, only by their trust in the cross of Christ, by faith alone, not mixed with any of their obedience to God's law. So Paul says, Jews, my fellow Jews, you've been given the law. But the rest of the world has not been given the law. You know, the most famous, memorized text in all of the scripture for us Jews is Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. That's what he appeals to there. There's only one God. He is the God of every peoples. And therefore, He's not going to justify any people by the law, because the Gentiles don't have it. He will justify Jews and Gentiles one way, through their faith in Jesus Christ. Not by obedience to the law of Moses that the Gentiles don't have. And his point is, obedience to God's commands, all of them, including the moral ones, obedience to the law of Moses cannot save or justify anybody. That's what Paul teaches. And now we might be able to feel a little bit, see a little bit, why some people get very angry at that, particularly his Jewish critics when he's writing this letter. Paul says that the law of Moses cannot get any person, any sinner, made right with God. He says our obedience to God's law, to his commands, cannot get us out from under the wrath of God. Can't do it. He says we get right with God, forgiven of our sins, out from under his wrath by faith. But in what he has said throughout here, got to get it. Paul didn't just say the positive. He kept adding the negative. By faith, apart from works of the law. And so you can hear his critics. Paul, that seems like you're abolishing the law from having any place or purpose in our lives. Paul, your gospel is calling us to become Christians and thus to be a lawless people. And that's why, verse 31, do we then overthrow or abolish the law by preaching justification by faith alone, apart from works of the law? And Paul's answer is, no, we don't. Not at all. By no means. And if you accuse me of that, then you are saying that I am saying something that I'm not saying. A matter of fact, I am establishing the law. I am establishing the intended meaning of the law for God's people. What does that mean? Meaning, the law that God gave through Moses was always a law of faith. It was never a law of works. What do you mean? Meaning the law of Moses never, ever, ever taught that a person, Jew or elsewise, could obey God's commands and thereby become justified or saved or forgiven of their sins because of that. It never taught it. It taught always that one is justified. They are saved by faith, alone, apart from any works of the law. And he's going to go on to argue that in chapter 4. But Paul's not done. Now that a person is justified, okay, now I'm justified. Now I'm saved. Now I'm in Christ. Paul says, now the law is established as the law of faith. The faith which sprung up in the hearing of the gospel to anybody who was in Christ, and then faith came. Now he's saying that person, having already been justified, goes on trusting God's commands with a heart of faith. They're already justified. It's never in order to be justified. Now they see clearly the law was never a law of works, and it doesn't start to become a law of works. A law of work, they don't look at God's commands when the Holy Spirit's in them as an employer would give commands to the employee. And the employee says, okay, what do I got to do to earn this paycheck? Okay, I've got to do this. There's the command, and I'm doing something for the employer. And it's helpful to them. That's why they hired me. But they owe me back for that. It's a tit for a tat. The law of Moses, God's commands, were never based on that, but more like the commands of a doctor, your physician. I can help you. You're going to die if you don't do what I tell you to do and get the chemo. Take the medicine. But if you do, save your life. The person obeys. Why? Because of faith in God, the doctor, the healer, the fixer. And that's the Christian life. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we establish the law. Complex. I will be redundant on purpose. But real briefly, I want to give a quote because I think that is the right understanding of what Paul means here by establishing the law. Tom Schreiner, one of the major commentators on the book of Romans, concerning verse 31 here in his commentary, and I agree with him, he writes, "The moral norms of the law still function as the authoritative will of God for the believer, since they are part of the law of Christ." Here it is. The idea here is not precisely that the law is fulfilled by faith in Christ, but rather that those who have faith in Christ will keep the law. What does it mean then? I think that's what it means, but what does it mean? So at this point in the letter, and you've been here, most of you, the whole time, Paul now, he inserts this, but he doesn't interpret it more. But he's going to, start in chapter 6, 7, and 8. But he inserts it right here, basically saying, slow down, hear me out, through the rest of this letter. But for right now, I'm going to make the statement and make it clear. I am not getting rid of God's moral law. I'm not getting rid of God's commands on how we are to live. When I preach justification by faith alone, totally apart from any of our obedience to God's moral law, actually, I am establishing the law. I am upholding the very essence of God's intended meaning in giving the law of Moses. Paul's saying that his critics, here's what Paul thinks. His critics, and this is important here, who are now, when he's writing and when he hears back from them, they are saying the exact same thing Paul himself used to think. They have a theology that Paul himself had for decades before he came to faith in Jesus. And Paul, he thinks this by God's Holy Spirit. The Jews, like himself, totally miss construe the law, abuse the law, misappropriate the law, the intended purposes of the law. It's not just Paul. It was clearly Jesus too. You got to understand that when you read how angry he gets. In other words, they approached God's law in the wrong way. What does that mean? As if they could, there's a law, let me do this law, let me do that law, I'm pretty good, never committed adultery. Okay, here we go. And because of that, look at me, I can get justified by doing that. And the law never taught it. It's going to be a long time before we get to Romans 9. So let's go there right now real quickly and see Paul say that concisely and clearly. Romans 9, verses 30 and 32. Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. Okay, so here's Gentiles, pagans, some don't, whatever. They're not looking for righteousness like the Jews were. The gospel comes, they hear, as Lindsay read this morning, and some of them believe. And all of a sudden, they have a righteousness. It's not their own. They've been justified. That's what he says. Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that comes to them by faith. Okay. But that Israel, the Jews, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, yeah, very religious about it, approaching the law, and I'm going to become righteous by that, they did not succeed in reaching the law of righteousness. Why? Because they misconstrued the law. He says why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But, and this is a perfect translation from the Greek, as if. Meaning it never was. As if it were based on works. So no one can save themselves by their obedience to God's law. One is saved by God's grace through faith alone. And at the moment that, as we saw last week, that very instant, there's a point when faith arises in the sinner by the Holy Spirit. At that very instant, it's over. You cannot possibly obey a law in order to get justified because you already are. That's what he's teaching. But now, if you have faith, you're justified. That means you are born again. That's where the faith came from. You're alive to God. All of your guilt for sin has been wiped away. You are forgiven and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, our relationship to the law is established. That's what Paul's saying. Meaning, what the moral law of God commands, we will do if we pursue it by faith, by trust in God as those who are already justified, saved forever, and we never pursue it in the mentality of works in order to get justified. When a person is changed by the Holy Spirit in new birth, faith to be saved springs up, and the person is alive to God and free. Free to enjoy God. Free to trust God's ways, to trust His commands for their life. That's why the Apostle John in 1 John says, and in the context of being born again, or he calls it born of God, for all of us who are born of God, he says, quote, His commandments are not burdensome. So let me put it this way. When God gives the law, think about it, to an unregenerate person, all of those of us who have been regenerated, called born again, we at one time were unregenerate. When the law of God comes to a person who has not been born again, Jew or Gentile, the law does have a purpose. It's got different purposes that are laid out in the Scripture. And the purpose for it coming to them, whether the religious or unreligious, is to reveal and indict and condemn them as sinners. That's it. That's the purpose of the law of the unregenerate. Remember how he said in verse 20, chapter 3, Romans, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law was never meant for the unregenerate to say, here's the law. Now, let me take my self-will, myself, now up into God's good graces so that it might go well for me when I die. No, it's not what it was meant for. In that sense, God's holy, beautiful, trustworthy law given through Moses was powerless to save anybody. Only God can save. And He does that by His grace bringing about faith in the heart. And the person's justified. And now that the person is justified, Paul hears his critics and he says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we establish uphold the law. We establish the law. Let me just put it this way. Not the yellow brick road where you're going to go down, but the moral law of God road. We establish the moral road that can only be walked down by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, producing faith and faith and faith and faith in those people who are already justified. That's the establishment of the law. So Paul comes preaching, my fellow Jew, you can never, ever, and we preach it to Gentiles now, and you ought to, nobody, if there's anybody in here who has not met Jesus, you cannot get yourself saved by obeying God and His laws and clean up your life and stop doing this and start doing that. Only one way, believe the gospel. My fellow Jew, you can never self-will yourself up into God's good graces. You must be saved by another, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you get attached to Him and thus justified is by faith alone. I am not nullifying the road of God's commandments. I'm establishing the law in the gospel. Because, as Paul would say, the law, the commandments of God, were never this. Just do what the law says by your sheer willpower, whether you like it or not. It's never the law. The commands are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. That's the law of Moses. In other words, they are trust that his commandments, because he's so good, are for your ultimate good, your ultimate joy. In other words, you obey them with the faith that you now have since the moment you were justified. So, you got all that, Joe, out of verse 31? That's what he means. No, but why am I so confident and convinced about it? Again, because Paul unfolds it in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And elsewhere does he unfold. For instance, when he gets to chapter 13, he says to us, Christian, you're already justified. It has nothing to do with justification. It has everything to do with sanctification. Love your neighbor as yourself, for he who loves has what? Fulfilled the law. And then he actually goes and starts to quote a number of the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Because love doesn't break those commandments. Because love does no harm to a neighbor. He's establishing the law. But before I close, let's go to one more real crystal clear one where Paul will be a commentator on Romans 1:31. And that's Romans chapter 8. So turn to Romans 8, and you know how it begins. He's already laid out, because if you're a believer, are you a believer in Jesus? You're justified. The wrath of God is removed. There is no condemnation. Okay, and watch Paul. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the next word is for. Now watch him unfold. Listen, we'll read slowly. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Stop. God's law. Start with the Ten Commandments. Come. It is a law of sin and death. All it does to the unsaved is reveal and accentuate their sin and their condemnation. Death brings death. It's coming. And that is God's law. He's saying, if you're a Christian, you've been freed from the curse of the law, because Jesus has become a curse for you. How have you been freed? By the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit changed your heart and you believed, and now you're justified, and that part's over. That's why he starts off, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As he goes on to verse 3, for God has done what the law could not do. There it is, it was powerless. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, that's our sinful nature, could not do. So he says the law, it comes and it meets a heart that has not been made alive by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. It meets the heart and it condemns, because the person hasn't come to faith. alone in Christ to be justified. The law cannot save, it cannot justify, because of our sinful nature, the flesh. It was never made for people without faith, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The law was never made for them to walk down the road of the law of faith. They can't. And you know, in Paul's theology, the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, it's the opposite of the flesh, right? The flesh wars against the Spirit. So continue reading. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How? Here it is. This is back to Romans 3 again, the gospel. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He made propitiation for our sin. He condemned, got rid of our guilt and our condemnation. That's Romans 3. In other words, what is in there is you're justified by faith alone as a gift. Totally apart from any obedience to the law. That's why you stand. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But keep reading and notice here what comes on the other side of justification by faith alone. It's with the purpose clause in verse 4, in order that. So let's go back. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. You're justified by faith now. No condemnation. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. God sent His Son to kill sin, meaning kill the guilt of our sin, so that we could be justified by faith alone without any works of the law. But that's not all. We are now justified by faith, He says here. Look at it. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. That's real life change because of the Holy Spirit, which He goes on to make crystal clear. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's how the law is established, by faith. Do we then overthrow the law by preaching justification by faith alone? Absolutely not, by no means. On the contrary, I, Paul, establish the law. So, let me just close by saying this. Christian, all of us, we, by God's sovereign providence, are left with our flesh. Our sinful nature's with us. But we also have the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit is in us. So, in your daily journey in life, in your morning prayer times, evening prayer times, Bible reading times, I beg you, I beg me, oh, love this. Have it in your head and have it in your heart. Always start with the premise, I am right with God. I am righteous before Him. No righteousness of my own. I am justified. I am forgiven. I am saved by the cross of my Lord Jesus. How? By that faith alone. Whenever you look back, I just know what it's real now because it started at some point. At that moment, that was done. It was done, Father. As you bring your sin to Him. It was done. You brought me to faith. Okay, now continue your prayer time. Continue to read wherever you're at in your Bible. Tentatively. Okay, and prayerfully. Now what? By ongoing faith in God's truth, promises, and commands, His moral commands. Let's walk, Lord. And then what's the Christian life? It's a war where our sinful natures continue to war against the Spirit who dwells within us. So you can look at it this way. All temptation to disobey, for instance, God's Ten Commandments and all the commandments of Christ. The temptation to disobey is always fundamentally boiling down to unbelief. Don't walk in that faith right now. Don't trust God. Our flesh at the core is warring against the Spirit by the flesh saying, well, God tells you not to be bitter. He tells you to forgive that person. He tells you not to lie and to cheat that person in business. He tells you not to commit that sexual sin, but, and here's the flesh. Well, it's almost like the Garden of Eden. Did God really mean it? Or is He really out for my good? Can I really trust that my Father cares about me by giving me such a command? There it is. That's unbelief. And it comes. And what do you do? You go straight to your Father, intimately. Oh, help my unbelief, my flesh. Holy Spirit, You're in me. God, I need your strength now. Let faith arise. How shall you not, who delivered up your own Son for us, give to me all things. What you command is for my eternal and ultimate good. Yes, let's go, Lord, and you trust His love and care for you. And you can pray the Lord's Prayer, heartfelt as a justified person, walking by faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will, which is often given through commandments, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive me my trespasses, as I now forgive those who trespass against me. Oh, thank you, Father, for the freedom to walk the moral road. Holy Father, oh, may this worship that we began at 8:45 continue until we close this service together. Amen. Please stand.